Our study tonight is out of Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, cautious living amid the great contrast in man's responses to God's truth. Mark's gospel was written by John Mark, who was rebounding from having abandoned the apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, due to Mark's lapse in following Christ over some difficulty. We're not told what the difficulty was, where it's difficult to tell. But that difficulty may have been in part his shock over the Acts 13:8 spiritual opposition of Elymas the sorcerer. You remember Paul was ministering to the leader of the island there in Crete, and as he was ministering, Elymas withstood him because Elymas apparently was making money off of doing his magic arts, and this was a threat to his ministry to Sergius Paulus, who was the leader of the island there. And so there was this tremendous opposition, and that might have scared John Mark off. We're not sure. Well, when Mark later learned that serving Christ includes facing sharply contrasting responses to the ministry, he also had to learn how to live cautiously in view of the contrast. What Jesus exampled for us in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. So we view the passage for insight on careful living in view of the great contrast in man's responses to the truth. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them in depth. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where will you that we go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent forth two of his disciples and said to them, "Go ye into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover. Now at first glance, this looks like an incident that occurs that has really no meaning. There's no significance. But in view of the context, it's extremely important. Let me explain. In Mark chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus faced a difficult crisis formed by a great contrast in man's responses to the truth. After he had corrected the disciples' errant criticism of Mary in Mark chapter 14, 1-9 that we covered last week, and after Judas's hatred of his correction seen in Judas's going to the religious leaders to offer to betray Jesus unto them in Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, the disciples asked Jesus where he wanted them to go and prepare for him to eat the Passover. Now this sets up an interesting situation. From the human perspective, the question created a very significant, very delicate crisis for Jesus. Let me explain it. Jesus could not tell all the disciples about the meal's location because Judas then would know. And guess what? He would inform the religious leaders where they could go and arrest Jesus in private apart from the crowds. You'll remember back in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that after 2 days was the feast of Passover and the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might take Jesus by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." Well, if Judas could go to them and say, "Hey, I know the place, the house where he's going to be and this upper room," then the leaders could go ahead and they could get a hold of Jesus and arrest him in private. There's no crowd, so there's no uproar. And they could do away with him. They could knife him to death or whatever they wanted to do at that particular point. Now, so Jesus did not want to tell all of the disciples, that would include Judas, what was going on. However, being under the law, and you remember Galatians 4:4 says that Jesus, God sent his son in the fullness of time under the law and so forth. Jesus being under the law was required to eat the Passover in obedience to Exodus 12:1-14. If I go back to that passage in Exodus, we read that after God talks about the Passover, the lamb, that he's going to institute the Passover. And in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12, through Moses, God said, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your history or throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. So the Jewish people were required to keep this as a feast. They had to keep it. They couldn't get out of it. So Jesus had to keep the feast. And yet here he is in an awkward position with all the disciples, including Judas, and they're asking, where do you want us to keep the Passover? So Jesus can't tell them in such a way that Judas knows. However, were Jesus to decline to tell any of the disciples where he had observed the Passover, Judas would have had reason to suspect that Jesus knew of his plan to betray him. And that would have scared Judas off. Judas wouldn't have gone to the leaders, and then Scripture wouldn't have been fulfilled that Judas was supposed to deceive, and he was also supposed to betray Jesus. So Jesus can't scare Judas off. He still has to go through with his dirty work of betraying Jesus. And yet he doesn't want Judas to find out yet, because he wants to have this Passover meal with the disciples. He wants to institute the Lord's table and so forth at this Passover meal. He wants to be captured later. So how do you do that? To fulfill God's will, Jesus cautiously made reasonably secret plans beforehand, but in a low-profile way that Judas would both not know beforehand where the meal would occur, while also not suspecting that Jesus knew of his plans to betray him. Mark 14:13-15. Jesus sent forth two of the 12 disciples, whom we know from Luke 22:8 were Peter and John, to go into the city of Jerusalem to prepare for him to eat the Passover there. However, instead of announcing in front of all the disciples the address, you know, it was like 490 County Road or wherever, instead of announcing the address to them, lest Judas take the information to the religious leaders to arrest him there, Jesus told the two disciples that they would meet a man in the city who would be carrying an earthen jar. Karamion is a clay pot that's full of water. And this was something that was used. People didn't have running water in most of the homes. Only the kings had running water. They had to go to the well and get the water out. And of course, drawing water from the well in the city was a job of the servants. And it was something they had to do on a constant basis. I remember when we were in Nigeria, we didn't have water that we could drink from. It wasn't clear. So we had to pour everything through a filter. We would boil it and then pour it through a filter. And my parents would hire a servant, a male servant, and it was his job to keep that filter going. And so throughout the day, he was forever pouring water in. We could drink as much as we wanted, but he had to fill it up. And the filter would take out the impurities, keep us from getting malaria and all sorts of other bad things, and maybe problems and whatnot. But this was a practice that was normally done. However, normally only women carried water jars. Men would carry wineskins up on their shoulders here, but the women would carry the jars. In our culture, this is like seeing a man, such as Mr. Slate in our presence here, carrying a lady's dainty little purse in his hand. Now, obviously, that would catch everybody's attention. They'd say, oh, wow, look at this. Is this a new thing? But this is something that was unusual, and so people, the disciples would pick up on this, and of course they would be able to follow the man. So this is a very unusual situation. So Jesus' directions indicate that he had prearranged the meal with the homeowner and planned to guide the disciples to the home using this unusual sight of the man with a jar without the disciples knowing beforehand the location of the home. See, Jesus could say, you go into the city, you'll find this man, he's carrying a jar. You just follow the man to whatever home he goes into, and whatever home he goes into, you talk to the homeowner and say this or that. Well, Judas would be frustrated. He'd say, well, what home is that? I mean, we've got hundreds of homes in the city of Jerusalem, homes with upper rooms. We've got upper rooms all over the place. Where am I going to tell the religious leaders to go? I can't. I won't know where the place is until I go there. And when I go there, I can't communicate with the religious leaders. So this is a block. Jesus blocked him effectively. So this instruction, though, would not have given Judas cause to suspect that Jesus knew of his betrayal plans. The disciples all knew that the religious leaders had wanted to kill Jesus. You'll remember in John's Gospel, John 11:8, and this was just before Jesus had had the meal where Mary had anointed his feet. When Jesus said, let's go back into Judea again, his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you there. Are you going there again? So the disciples all knew that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. Well, It wasn't a surprise then that Jesus would want to be very careful. So the disciples all knew they wanted him killed, so some secrecy was to be expected. Also, Peter and John were of the inner three. You know, remember in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, it was Peter, James, and John that Jesus took with him to go up into the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the inner three. It was kind of like Jesus had all the 12 disciples that he worked with, but there was three men that he really focused on. And incidentally, this is a good practice that they direct towards Christian leaders. There may be several Christian leaders around, but normally there are maybe 3 out of 12 on the average, or 30% maximum, who are really committed, that you really need to spend most of the time with. So Peter and John were of the inner three. So Christ sending them instead of the other disciples to prepare the meal would not have alerted Judas to Jesus' knowledge of his plans to betray him, because on occasion Jesus had sent 2 or 1 or 3 of the inner three rather than everybody. Also, Jesus told Peter and John to follow the man with the jar to a home and ask its owner, "The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" It's interesting that he didn't say, "Jesus asks," because if it were the religious leaders, they would specifically want to know where Jesus was, so they would use the name Jesus. So this was a code that threw them off. "The teacher says," this is the New International Version, it quotes adequately what the Greek says, "The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And of course, when Jesus says, "Where is my guest room?" the implication is that he had already made plans, that he had already either rented the room or something, "where I may eat the Passover with my disciples." And that's a secret signal that leaves out Jesus' name to show they were not spies from the religious leaders, but Jesus' disciples. Jesus then claimed that the homeowner would then show them a large upper room furnished and prepared where he and his disciples could eat the Passover. There the two disciples were to prepare the meal. So the men followed Jesus' instructions, they found exactly as he said, and they prepared the Passover. So Judas was unsuspecting, but Jesus didn't know, the religious leaders didn't know, so Jesus could go ahead and eat the supper there, and then afterwards he could be captured, as he knew where they would find him, out at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would spend the night out there on the Mount of Olives, so he knew that that's where he wanted to be caught. He didn't want to be caught anywhere else. Very interesting how Jesus himself controlled the whole situation. But the point is, when facing the contrasting response to his defense of Mary that resulted in the disciples repenting, but with Judas turning against him in hatred, Jesus privately pre-planned while publicly acting in a low-profile manner to avoid creating problems with Judas while also heeding the law and ministering to the other disciples. So if we face contrasting responses to the ministry of the truth, may we live cautiously like the Lord Jesus did. It's interesting, I was asked not too long ago about the county clerk at Rowan County in Kentucky in regards to the issue of not issuing marriage license and so forth. A believer asked me, what do you think of the idea of a Christian taking a job in like a county clerk where they're going to be in a position to face that issue and then intentionally not facing the issue after taking the job in order to create a problem with the law? And I pointed out that there's a passage in Romans chapter 12, actually verse 18, that says, "As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." It's interesting that God never wants us to try to get into conflict with problematic people or with the government. God wants us to operate as smoothly as we possibly can. And so I recommended that what we should do is avoid that kind of a job. Just avoid that situation. I got to thinking about that afterwards. In fact, this afternoon I was reading out of one of the encyclopedias we have at home. The forefathers to this country did that. Our Puritan forefathers came to this country because they were leaving oppression. They were under oppression, especially from the Roman Catholic Church and the persecution that occurred under Queen Mary in England, who was trying to force her Catholicism on them. They had fled from England. They went back to the continent trying to find peace. They didn't find it there, so they left the continent. Eventually, they came to this country. But they came to this country looking for religious freedom. They didn't fight the government. They didn't stand up and try to war against it. Now, there had been wars, unfortunately, between Protestants and Catholics for 30 years, called the 30 Years' War. It started with Protestants and Catholics and then went into other areas. But these people properly responded and tried to withdraw. And it's interesting, throughout Scripture, the indication is that if there is abuse or if there is persecution, as much as we can, we try to withdraw from it. We try to avoid it. We don't just try to stick it in the face of the persecutor, just stay there and go at it. So God wants us to be very careful, just like the Lord Jesus did, to live cautiously. You know, be careful in the presence of a hostility that's there, but we live cautiously, and that way we can minister as most effectively as we can to those who are open to the gospel and so forth, but with those who are close to the truth or hostile and so forth, we minimize making life difficult. We minimize conflict with them. So God help us to pay attention to the example of our Lord and to follow his lead.